Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast. This special, extra special Labor Day, super awesome edition, which is great because then I don't even have to worry about what the date is. I have no idea. We've come into September, so that's great. We lived through August.
Yeah, so is summer over yet? Is it officially over?
No, it is not over.
When is it officially over?
Not until the 22nd. So stop. In fact, this week is going to be super hot. All the people who think it's fall need to stop. They just need to stop. It is not fall. I know some of the leaves are changing, but that's an anomaly.
I don't know why people like fall. I mean, I like the colors of fall. I don't know why people like fall because it just means it's the prelude to death. The prelude to winter.
Yeah.
It's just, and it doesn't last very long. You have a week.
It's like you get a month really of fall.
Yeah.
And you go from.
It was really happy, 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 and then boom.
Boom.
You know, negative 12.
So, yeah. We should, like, I think there should be a law.
Against fall?
Well, no, against people trying to do fall earlier than they should. Like, it's not Halloween. It is not Halloween. It's not going to be Halloween for a really long time.
Yeah, there's already Halloween stuff out, though.
Everything is Halloween.
Yeah.
Although...
this is one of my theories. We had this theory last year that Halloween has now surpassed Christmas and Easter as people's favorite holiday because... You don't have to be religious. It's like a national holiday, no religious connotations. You're just...
Did we say that
last year?
Except
worshiping demons. But besides that...
I don't remember saying
Halloween
that.
Halloween does. I like how...
Kind of
but
like
actually, Halloween
extreme.
Is a Christian holiday. We should say that, but anyway.
It is? Huh? Well, no, I mean...
Yeah, no, it's a Christian holiday. I mean, it was made to mock... If I'm remembering correctly, I wrote...
Because you were there back in the Middle Ages.
No, sweet princess. But... I know that in fundamentalist circles, one is not supposed to celebrate Halloween.
Yes, I do know that.
But
our child was...
But Anglicans don't have any...
No, we don't. We haven't got no fundamentalism, so we can do whatever we want.
Well, because if I'm remembering what I've read correctly, that this Halloween is people dress up as ghouls and goblins and witches to mock Satan. And so it's a...
So, but we've gotten rid of the mocking part and just decided to go with it. So Satan gets his day.
Right.
I wonder
if it's going to be, if people dressing up as witches are going to be found to be insensitive and uninclusive and, because now they're witches, there's a, you know.
No, they're going to be, no.
I mean, can you dress up as a witch, like having a big crooked nose with a wart on it and a big hat?
Oh, yeah, no, maybe that would be.
And a broom?
It is that culturally insensitive.
See, now it's actually time has circled around itself, so to do that would be mocking witches again.
Yeah.
Which would be, I'm not sure
that's not
our culture would allow us to do that.
So I just want to stop since this wasn't our thing that we were going to talk about, but our children, part of our week of camping was a lot of discussion about what everybody's going to be for Halloween. And I was really, one child said that he was going to dress as he was going to go as cultural insensitivity. Is that what it was?
Yeah.
He said he was going to get a sombrero and a katana, and every time he said the word katana, I think he was saying katana, though the way he was saying it made me die. I couldn't stop laughing, and so he just kept saying that. But I thought that was brilliant. But then he thought, well, maybe somebody would call Child Protective Services, so that's not wise. So instead they're thinking about all of them together going as the Spanish Inquisition, which is also inappropriate.
But that would be awesome.
But it would be awesome. So when they go up to each door, instead of saying trick or treat, they'll say, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. I'm so impressed with this idea that I said that I would go out and buy a rack.
I would like to wear it on their neck, like Monty Python.
They put the thing, and then they have to say, "Give the rack a turn." I'm really.
That is a good idea.
Yeah, I'm really. I really hope this pans out. I'm willing to spend like a tiny bit of money and work on this idea because I think it would really be wonderful. So, yeah, it's not Halloween though. It is not Halloween. tomorrow's not Halloween. The day after that's not Halloween. We have weeks and weeks and weeks before Halloween, so stop. Stop it.
And really, the highlight of Halloween is the Reformation Day celebration anyway, so...
Right.
You should be thinking about...
So, anyway, what was this podcast going to be about? Do you remember?
We were going to talk about the evangelical Trump visit, and then what else was it? The...
Oh, gosh. There was another thing.
There was another thing. It went out of our heads. Right when we started the podcast.
It wasn't the word katana, which drives everything away from me. It's not about school starting, because who even cares? Maybe we should just go with the Trump thing then. Did you send me something else to read? This is really awkward. It wasn't going to be preaching. It wasn't going to be...
Was it about Andy Stanley?
Oh, Andy Stanley.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Right.
Should we start with that or the Trump thing? Let's
do Andy Stanley.
Program planning on the program.
Or as I like to say...
We're building the airplane as we're flying.
Stanley Andy. Or...
Yeah, so he's putting out this book of... that is... what's it called? Recovering Irresistibility. And you might think that he's talking about the doctrine of...
Irresistible
grace, but you would be wrong. That's not what he's not talking about, the power of God's Holy Spirit to regenerate the hardened heart of sinners. That's not what he's
effectually
talking about. No, he's Andy Stanley is talking about, he believes that there was some golden age in the past when the preaching about Jesus in the church was irresistible, so that when people heard it, they couldn't stay away, and we need to recapture that.
When was that?
Irresistibility. I don't
remember that. I wasn't there.
Well, I mean, it is interesting. I mean, you would think that the best preacher about Jesus, the one who got it right and with just the perfect, pitch-perfect tone with regard to the preaching about Jesus would be...
Paul? Just kidding. You mean Jesus?
Yeah, Jesus. Paul, too, since Jesus... But yeah, Jesus would be the best preacher of Jesus. And, you know... That seem, just given the entire arc, the narrative arc of his ministry, that people were did not find his preaching irresistible.
Yeah, don't understand. Why would he have to die if it was irresistible? If it was such awesome preaching that everybody loved it, why did he have to die and die so brutally?
Yeah, I mean, it seemed actually that people resisted.
To the utmost,
coming to him. And it wasn't until, you know, you get pretty clearly in Acts that the ones who did believe in what his apostles were teaching didn't believe it because they were giving some irresistible message. They were believing it because the Holy Spirit was bashing their hardened hearts into submission and bringing them
that
into salvation.
That sounds kind of violent, though. Well, I don't think you should use words
well,
like that.
Well, as many as were appointed to believed is the idea there in Acts, that God uses his word to do that. But it wasn't because of some, oh my goodness, this is such a wonderful message, how can we stay away? As Andy Stanley puts it, he tweeted this.
Didn't you tweet back meanly?
I did tweet back meanly. But here's his tweet. Most bad church experiences are the result of somebody prioritizing a view, it's all in caps, a view over you.
What?
Okay, most bad church experiences.
No, I mean, I heard what you said. I heard the words.
Are the result of somebody prioritizing a view over a you. And that's also in capitalized. Not the letter U, it's YOU.
Okay, he spelled it out, so that's good.
Something Jesus never did. And instructed us not to do either. So Jesus never ever prioritized a view over you.
What does that even mean?
I don't.
I'm pretty sure that Jesus would never speak that way, because it's stupid.
Right. But you know, if you actually listen to, go back and read some of Jesus' sermons. Like I don't know. There were probably a number of people who had bad church experiences.
In the New
listening
Testament
to
era.
Jesus talk to them.
Oh, you mean like their experience of Jesus
right.
preaching was bad?
So, for example, the rich young ruler.
Yeah, that didn't
he
go
had
well.
A bad church experience.
So since Jesus was like, I guess you're not saved. Oh, well.
Jesus, what do I do to get into the, what do I get to have eternal life? Jesus, follow the law. Rich young ruler. Oh, I do that. Jesus, okay, well, let's test it out. Let's try the first one. Have no other gods before me. Give up all your stuff. Oh.
Never I guess mind.
He went away from church sad.
Yeah, he did. He went away from church sad.
He did not have a good... Jesus prioritized a view over you.
Yeah.
There. And, I mean, I guess he, in some ways, Jesus was prioritizing the you, because he loved the rich young ruler enough to say that, hey, you need to give up your stuff and follow me. Don't worship the God of stuff. Worship me. But he went away sad.
Yeah, he went away. Like, I mean, I should never experience sadness in church. Jesus is really, I mean, church is really about me
having a good
feeling
church
happy.
Experience.
Yeah. And so I'm probably going to have to go to a different church. I'm just kidding. I spend a lot of Sunday mornings feeling sad and bad. You know?
Why is that, sweetie? Why is that?
Well,
even bad church experiences.
Yeah, I've had bad church experiences.
Maybe you should go to a different church.
Not because
it prioritizes
Jesus,
you over a view.
Yeah, but because of other people. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I've been having good Sundays lately.
Yeah, and it has to do with food.
Yeah. So the you over the view that I need is that, so I made the coffee in the church for a lot of years, and I have now carried so much grief into the coffee room that
because it used to be that people would come early and visit with you, and many of them have left the church.
Yeah.
Because of you.
Well, yeah. A couple. I think that at least one of them left the church because not of you, but because of me. Hashtag me. So I go to the coffee room, and I was in the parish hall, I think, and I started screaming because somebody very nicely brought it. You know, like, brought a nice thing into the coffee room. But I couldn't assimilate this, the idea of a new thing, because I was having so much grief. Well, I wasn't screaming. I started to shout, and I actually started to cry. And so another person in the church looked at me and said, I'm going to prioritize you over the view, and I'm going to start making the coffee, because you needed to see a therapist. But I was like, no, I don't need to see a therapist, because now I'm not making the coffee, so I'm all set. Put up therapy for another year. So this person who's making the coffee, this is revolutionary.
Yeah.
This is the gospel. She boils eggs and peels them and cuts them in half and puts out a platter of hard-boiled eggs and oatmeal and other breakfast items, including protein.
During the, or before the, your
at,
early
at
service.
At 9 o'clock,
so that you,
like, for the Sunday school time.
Right.
So I can go, I've been going to church at 8 o'clock, actually sitting in the pew and being in church, which is amazing. It never happens to me. And then I go downstairs and I eat, like, 5 boiled eggs. Maybe not that many. And my blood sugar doesn't drop through the floor. And I've had a great morning. I thought that it was Jesus who was making me feel sad and bad with his view over you, but it was actually that I had very, very low blood sugar.
Right.
And
into
this
that.
Has changed my life.
I hated after church when you were not having food, because you would come home just a horrible mood.
Yeah, because I was going through the entire morning without eating anything at all. Because even after 10:30, I never had a chance to go and eat food, because there's so many people who want to talk to me. Now I don't actually have to, because those eggs carry me through all the way until 1 o'clock.
You're so weird. I don't eat anything until, like, 2 on Sundays.
I know. Yeah, and so I was adopting your model of church attendance, and it was actually really, really bad for me. So, maybe fewer people will leave the church now, because I won't be, like, a raving lunatic from low blood sugar. And they won't be like, you know what I hate? I hate Anne. And Jesus. So I'm leaving. Nuts to you. Well, yeah, you know what? I'd love Andy Stanley to come to Good Shepherd. And with his, like, irresistible ness.
Right.
Like, what on earth does he think What does he think the church is?
Well, see, if we need to preach about love. Andy Stanley is one of the first ones who said, you know, you get rid of all the temple stuff, all the churchy stuff, right? Well, not the first one. He's
the repopularizing iteration. Yeah, it's an old idea. Right.
Get all, and instead of talking about sin and judgment and repentance and all that stuff, you know, you talk about the gospel, which is love God, love your neighbor. That's Andy Stanley says that. That's the basic message, love God, love your neighbor.
That is so not the gospel.
Which is not the gospel, it's law. It's good law, because it's God's law, but it's not going to save you. See, Andy Stanley's producing a lot of rich young rulers who are going to go up to Jesus on the judgment day and say, I've kept all these laws from my youth. And Jesus is going to say...
Sin, they're going to go away sad. Like, really far away.
Exactly.
That's too bad.
Exactly, yes. Right.
I just, I mean, I like the idea of the church being irresistible. I really want people to go to church and meet Jesus. And I have a list of people that I wish that Jesus would bring along.
But the church isn't irresistible.
No, it's really not.
The church is a whore. She is. The whole church is an adulterous grouping.
I don't think you should quote the Bible in this because it's not appropriate.
It's not until Revelation that you have the bride purified coming down out of heaven. Like a bride adorned for her husband. Right now, we're like really bad.
But the other thing, I mean, the thing I was about to say until you like escalated it, was that Jesus is not irresistible.
Right.
Like.
The heart will, in fact, resist him with every fiber of
itself.
Right. Unless God breaks down the resistance, which is the whole point of the eye in Tulip, which is irresistible grace. The church, or Jesus, doesn't become irresistible until Jesus actually does something to make himself irresistible in your heart. Otherwise, you're going to be resistant. He can say, you know, Jesus, read all of his stuff, beautiful words, wonderful sermons, but until you have been broken down by God, you won't love him or want him.
Yeah, that's really depressing.
But the way he does that is by preaching the gospel, by saying, hey, you're a sinner, repent. Trust in Jesus.
Okay, so that I think that's a perfect segue into evangelicals getting together with Trump. Speaking of irresistible, it's like moths to a flame.
Yeah, I mean, this thing...
So what is it that happened?
Well, a group of evangelicals were invited by Donald Trump, curiously, only days after it was testified in court that he had okayed the use of various campaign funds to pay off a porn star to be quiet. And suddenly he has this great big meeting with 100 evangelical leaders in the White House, calling it a state dinner for...
Can you do that? Can you have a state dinner for like state people dinner who aren't...
In honor of evangelical leadership is what it's called.
So you can have a state dinner for anything you want. It doesn't have to be like a foreign dignitary. I'm just asking.
I don't know.
I don't know anything about protocol.
But we should read... Maybe a way to proceed would be just to read the article and comment as we go. Or do you want to...
Isn't it really long?
Not that long. We don't have to comment on everything.
Okay. All right.
All right. So about 100 evangelical leaders were invited to dinner at the White House Monday night for what was called
a prayer... Was it this Monday?
This was last Monday, I think. A prayer...
Yeah,
because it wouldn't be tonight, because today is Monday, and so okay. This would be a future... This would be an article from the future sent back to us about which we're commenting.
Okay, I'm good now.
This is the cutting edge of...
Right. Okay, go on.
About 100 evangelical leaders were invited to a dinner at the White House Monday night for what was a prayer-filled event that's been compared to a church camp meeting and a campaign rally. Just what we need,
to.
A church camp meeting / campaign rally. That's great. That the future is bright. This is from the Christian Post, by the way. Dubbed a, quote, state dinner for evangelical leaders, the event was held specifically in honor of evangelical leadership. The dinner was attended by dozens of evangelical pastors, evangelists, and activists who've been involved informally advising the administration, including well-known figures such as Franklin Graham, James Dobson, and Greg Laurie, two of whom, are I'm very disappointed. Franklin Graham and James Dobson, who I disagree with on various things, but I think I admire them. I've admired them. I think they're Orthodox Christians, and I'm sad that they're lending their names and credibility to this thing.
Are you going away sad? I'm not going away sad.
This meeting between these evangelicals and Trump elevated a view above me.
Above me, yeah. That's true.
And so I find it very resistible.
Why aren't they thinking about me?
Right.
That's a good point.
The dinner was also attended by Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary of the Homeland Security, and he just gives a list of administration officials here. And then we have a quote. "We are here today," this is from Donald Trump, our president, "we are here today to celebrate America's heritage of faith, family, and freedom. As you know, in recent years, the government tried to undermine religious freedom, but the attacks on communities of faith are over. We've ended it."
Really?
It is finished.
It is finished.
Trump, he's just like Jesus, you know?
Wait, so... Okay, I actually don't have anything to say. I'm flabbergasted. Carry on.
So it's done. Well, no, he's fixed the problem.
Okay, so there are no more attacks on...
fixed the problem. No more. I mean, to his credit, I agree. We should say this at the outset. I have been surprised and impressed by some of the conservative policy decisions that Trump has made, and I support them wholeheartedly. But I also think that I'm not going to sell my soul.
Okay, but...
Because I remember during Bill Clinton's presidency, which I disagreed with all of his policy decisions, but during Bill Clinton's presidency, the argument was against those liberals who were supporting him, you can't compartmentalize morality and policymaking, because if you lie to your wife, what will stop you from lying to your country? It's a character problem, right? But now, no. You can completely be dishonest in your personal life, and it has no bearing on your policy decisions.
See, that's the part where you and I are going to revisit it. I always did not understand American politics, and I didn't understand the Bill Clinton thing, because around the world, people do compartmentalize, or at least they make the face of it, mm-hmm. is that, of course, every politician is corrupt and terrible, and is... you know, having a little bit on the side, and is bought off by the mob, and might like to become a dictator, but sometimes policy decisions can be made that are fine. And America never was able to make that distinction, which I think people looked to as one of the mm-hmm. reasons that America was so good and so great, mm-hmm. like Tocqueville, for yep. instance. Okay.
That's exactly, you just answered your question, right?
There was a
perception all the way until Donald Trump on the right, or from a conservative perspective, that the United States understanding of the political realm was unique, and that we expected our leaders to be both virtuous and politically we expected the virtue to extend both to political and personal realms.
Okay.
Now, it didn't, obviously, but that was the expectation, and even presidents who did not live up to that expectation sought to. They or at least sought to preserve, to present that
yes.
as the ideal. No one wanted to tear that ideal down, in other words. So, yes, every president is a human being. Presidents have had affairs. Presidents have done horrible things. But there was an ideal that everyone at least honored up until the...
And I, as an outsider, right. was never able to understand that mm-hmm. in an emotional sense. Like, I never got the sort of hushed awe with which Americans spoke about their president, and the idea that the president would be a morally upstanding person. My view of human nature is such that I would never have thought that could be so.
Wait a minute.
So, can I finish my thought?
Go ahead.
And I think that I've been justified, because even it turns out that Tocqueville was wrong and I was right, and that human men
are... Wait, what was Tocqueville wrong about?
Well, that Americans are really... have so wedded themselves to virtue that society
he said if Americans continue to wed themselves to virtue and have religious value, then America will succeed. But when we don't do that,
I would have told him that that's funny because they're not going to. They aren't. No human person will.
Again, actually, up until recently, the ideal has held, even though, of course, in history, that has been... So, for example, let me just give you an example.
Why don't you let me finish my thought?
Okay, go ahead.
Because in the 90s, as I was listening to the impeachment hearings for Bill Clinton, which is my first political engagement in America or experience, I didn't understand what the big deal was about. And evangelicals made it a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have Trump and nobody's apologizing. Like, that was shown, the idea of virtue in power was shown to be farcical, has been over the last 25 years. And
it wasn't shown to be farcical. It was shown that one person made it a farce.
Which person?
Bill Clinton.
Every person. No, but all the ones leading up to him as well. Because there has not
been... Not all the ones leading up to him.
Yeah.
No, not every president.
I've read a lot about some presidents.
I have too. And so I've probably read more than you have about presidents.
Well, you don't need to get testy. So the lying that many, many presidents did in order to keep up the face of virtue for a nation that required virtue, that has to go a long way back. That's just not... We're not...
Okay, well, how about this? So we all agree that human beings are nasty and depraved, and we all need to be saved. We all agree with that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So do you agree that the reality of human depravity does not necessarily mean that the ideal of human virtue is a lie? Right, so even though I'm a sinner, I'll put this into the religious context first, and then we'll go over to the civic context. I'm a sinner, and yet I don't, because I'm a sinner, say, I can't abide by the law of God, so we don't have a law. We don't need to worry about
breathing out through your nose.
No, can I finish? I'll let you finish your reason. So in the same way, just even in a secular, civil context, there is a general common grace kind of morality, a virtue, a right and wrong, that we uphold as good and right, even though we know that no one actually can do all of the stuff that this code calls for, right? So past presidents have held up that ideal of virtue, even though themselves personally have violated it. They've upheld it in word. They've done it. They've honored it, and they've, when they've failed in their own personal lives, they've sought to keep that ideal at least intact.
That's the thing. It just breaks down for me. I cannot fathom.
Why?
That you're just saying that, like, as long as the hypocrisy remains fully in place, then we're all cool.
You know, you're like the atheist attacking Christianity. Well, you guys are not living up to what you say is right.
You don't need a dual voice.
You're all hypocrites. Yeah. Yes, but that doesn't mean that a standard of morality doesn't need to exist or doesn't need to be upheld.
So there's something about the political realm for me that I'm not, that's not clicking into place. And I think that...
You're a hypocrite.
My
Christian neighbor drinks a lot and then he goes to church. And right, makes him not a Christian.
Go through the rest of this little letter here. Let's go on quote Jeffords.
And then
mock me. And call me an atheist, because it's obviously broken down and there's something
right.
deeply
Well, the reason
wrong.
It's broken down is because Christians have said, you know what, this guy is with us politically, so we no longer have to worry about the question of virtue. We're going to decide to let that thing go. We're not even going to ask that he apologize or be held accountable for his moral failings now that they're known. Whereas we did that whole hog with Bill Clinton, but now... This guy's on our side, so you know what? Wow, there's this great, huge distinction between political morality and virtue. We don't have to have...
I just think that Americans created for themselves Donald Trump, like, because of...
And this is not new. Okay, so...
Like, go on with articles. We are not... understanding what I'm saying. Or you are, but you're just being mean to me, so...
You need to be taught well. I'm washing you with the water of the word.
Oh, my gosh. All right, go on.
We are... Where were we? You lost my place. Okay, Trump continued by boasting about the promises his administration has kept to a conservative evangelical base that played a large role in helping him win the 2016 presidential election. The president went on about how his administration has taken several steps to protect religious liberty for conservatives who object to things like abortion or gay marriage, and he has done these things. Good job. His administration's pro-life victories and how the administration has spoken out about worldwide religious persecution. Trump even took a moment to recognize James Dobson and his wife Shirley on their 58th anniversary, anniversary.
That's not a fun way to spend your anniversary. That's too bad.
How about a romantic evening with President Trump?
Oh my gosh. Surely their family could have had a party or something instead.
Trump concluded by telling the crowd they are very special people.
Well, I'm a special person so.
Quote. Now listen to this quote. This is from Trump. The support you have given me has been incredible, but I really don't feel guilty because I've given you a lot back, too.
That's what makes America great again for me.
Just about everything I promised, Trump said. As one of your great pastors just said, quote, actually, you have given us much, much more than you have promised. And I think that's true. Yeah, if this is not, these are the words of a humble, broken man. You know, gets me is where I had this argument with an evangelical on Facebook. He's a born-again Christian. What? It just hasn't, like, trickled down yet. The first moment of being born again is repentance and humility. Oh, I'm a sinner. There's nothing like that in Trump. In fact, he says he doesn't need to repent because, you know, he doesn't make mistakes in the first place. So there's nothing to repent of. If we all did that, you know, just didn't make mistakes, we wouldn't have to repent. Like Trump. So before the dinner, Trump met privately with a small handful of evangelical leaders and their wives, including Texas megachurch pastor Jack Graham. I don't know him very much. I don't know much about him. Franklin Graham Jr., Jerry Falwell Jr., the court prophet, and the Association of American Association of Christian Counselors, Tim Clinton, Florida televangelist Paula White, and her son. Oh, now Paula White, there's an evangelical leader.
You are so mean.
She's a Word of Faith heretic.
Okay, go on.
Anyway, Jack Graham, the senior pastor at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas, who has served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, told the Christian Post that Trump opened up the mic during dinner to allow evangelical leaders in the room to speak their minds. You know, this is a perfect opportunity for someone who really loves Donald Trump as a human being to say, you know, we just read that you paid off a porn star to be quiet. About your affair with her, so you cheated on your wife, your third wife, that is, and this, I think, is the second porn star you've paid off, so can I read to you from the Bible about adultery? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then, can I tell you about the penalty for sin? The wages of sin is death. And then, did you know, Donald Trump, that even though you're a sinner condemned right now to hell because of your sins, if you turn to Jesus Christ and repent and trust in him, he can give you eternal life. I'm sure that they all stood up and said that to him because they're pastors, you know, and they care about his soul. So I'm sure that's what they did. Let's see. What ensued, Pastor Graham said.
But can I ask this?
No, I'm offended. Let me read this first.
Liturgically incorrect to have an open mic.
Right.
They shouldn't have done that. Just... out of a matter of principle.
Okay. What ensued, Graham said, was about 35 to 40 minutes of pastors expressing their appreciation for what the Trump administration has been able to do to progress a socially conservative agenda in the last 18 months. While Christians are often called to speak truth to power, Graham said, the leaders in the room felt called to speak love to power.
This is such a fantastic time to be alive.
They were getting up and saying what we appreciate and care about, expressing our faith and our love. It was very similar to a meeting that you would have at a church. Actually, hopefully not.
We don't have meetings like this at our church. Thank heaven.
Well, hopefully, if we did have a meeting like this, in which we had a man who was a serial adulterer in our midst.
We would not have an open mic.
We wouldn't have an open mic.
We would not have an open mic.
We might have him sitting in the pews and talk about sexual sin.
Yeah, it would come up in the text.
The gospel.
Yep, we would. It would come up in the text. There would be a lot of different ways that it came up in the text, and then it would be clearly exposited.
Graham said it was like a testimony meeting with many preachers and Christian leaders in the room. We believe the Spirit of God was very present. I'm sure God is everywhere. I'm definitely present. I mean, you didn't have to do anything. He's just there. I wonder what he was thinking.
I know. How embarrassing for everyone.
All right.
When the Spirit
kind
of
wish
God,
he wasn't there, actually.
Yeah. It would have been better if he had stayed home for the evening.
Scripture was shared. Verses were given to the president. Which verses? The truth was delivered and love was delivered. Okay, I would like to know what truth was delivered, because there's no indication in this article, which is in the Christian Post, that the gospel was delivered. Every indication in this article is that
would have been
praises to Trump were delivered using biblical language. However, some who spoke during the open mic session warned that evangelicals must keep up vigilance because a negative outcome of the 2018 midterm elections could put the gains of Trump's first 18 months in jeopardy. Okay, fine, great. I agree with that. Let's vote conservative for conservative candidates, pro-life candidates,
but is that our greatest woe? Like, of all the things that you need to worry about and, like, really spend time thinking about, is it getting enough conservatives into government? Like, is that what we should be praying
over?
It's
not like Christianity is going to fail if we don't have a Republican administration.
Yeah.
In fact, we might have to go through some difficult times, which may actually be pretty good, because some of these court prophets will be exposed and the actual truth of the gospel will get out. It's going to be great.
I don't think it's going to be great. I think it's going to make
me sad.
Well,
but overall, it would be good.
It's not going to be irresistible, and I'm not going to feel happy.
We need to maintain our vigilance in the upcoming days. The concern is that this is a spiritual warfare. This is a battle. Wait.
Well, that's true.
American politics, God is so concerned about it. This is another way evangelical leaders have kind of morphed America into being Israel, God's chosen people.
I heard that language before, and I think that's partly what I didn't understand. Like, you know, 20 years ago people were saying this, and I didn't buy it then, and I don't buy it now.
This is a battle ultimately that is won on our knees. It is very clear we voiced to the president that we need to pray for him, pray for our country. Graham noted that many prayers were offered throughout the night. In a statement provided to the Christian Post by Dr. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family and Family Talk Radio, James Dobson said the dinner was, quote, wonderful and unlike any event he has attended to the White House before. I have served 5 presidents in the past 38 years, and this was perhaps the most exciting event in that time. The president spoke first and thanked us generously for the support we have given him and his administration since his inauguration. At least 15 ministers and leaders then rose to thank Mr. Trump for keeping his promises during the campaign and since his inauguration. And that's James Dobson's characterization of the truth and love that was spoken.
I mean,
15 ministers then rose to thank Mr. Trump for keeping his promises during the campaign and since his inauguration.
I find this, like, a little bit humiliating. Like, I'm very embarrassed. I'm very, very embarrassed. And I'm a little bit humiliated.
These are the prophets the kings of Judah surrounded themselves with. You know, you pay the prophets. They say, oh, yeah, you're going to be victorious. You're going to march out in mighty victory. And look, I have these horns in my head. They're like the horns you're going to use to bash your enemies. And then, you know, someone comes along and says, you know, God really doesn't think that this is going to... God is really not pleased with you. And he's the one who's hated. So these are court prophets. I've lost an enormous amount of respect for James Dobson and for...
So I just think, like, the problems are so... But they're so... They go back so far. They go back so far. It's not like this happened, like this is happening today. The roots of this are so deep, so profound, so rooted in the last 200 years. What were you going to say?
I just want to read this part. That many in attendance pledged their intention to help get out the vote for the midterm elections. No, that's what they were ordained to do. That's what pastors are really called. That's our job. You know, you get out the vote for the Republican candidate in midterm elections. They pledge into to get out that vote. There were heartfelt prayers for the president and first lady, and also for Vice President Mike Pence and his wife, Karen, who were also in attendance. It was a moving and encouraging gathering, I think, for the invitees, as for also for our president. So James Dobson talking. Dallas megachurch pastor Robert Jeffries, the one whose church penned the new hymn about America.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, and had the big, giant, ginormous American flag on Independence Day. One of Trump's staunchest evangelical supporters told Fox News that the event almost turned into a bit of a campaign rally.
Ooh, right up on the edge there.
after leader stood up, started talking about why they supported President Trump, Jeffries said. Okay, now other notable... So again, that tells us the back earlier in this article, the characterization of speaking truth was really...
How is that any different than, like, his great this work, is
right?
This is the same thing as Jen Hatmaker, who thinks that, open and inclusive means that you're just loving. So the truth part in both cases goes away completely.
You're so special.
Yeah.
You're such a special president.
You're such a president. It's not loving.
Yeah.
Like, it's not... If you're not going to tell the truth, you are not... You're not
right.
Being loving.
Other notable evangelicals who attended the meeting include Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, conservative radio host Eric Metaxas, televangelist Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland.
That's awesome.
See, these guys are gathering together with these false heretics because one thing unites them, and it's not Jesus. It's Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Donald Trump unites... James Dobson with Kenneth Copeland. Donald Trump unites Graham with,
like,
Paula White.
Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah, and the dividing wall has been torn down by the cross of Jesus.
No. When Jesus was finally crucified, it was the only time in the city of Jerusalem where the Romans and the Jews and the world came together to unite. You know, the whole world, the Jew and the Gentile came together as one to get rid of Jesus. And that's the kind of unity that we're looking for in our lives. It's the best unity. It's huge.
So the meeting drew the ire of some left-leaning Christian critics. I'm not a left-leaning Christian critic. I'm a very conservative, politically Christian critic, and it drew my ire. Some have claimed that the event was nothing more than an attempt by Trump to pander to his evangelical base. It probably was. And I don't think that Trump has a sincere bone in his body. I think what he's done is he and Rush apparently are good friends. And Rush Limbaugh has been saying for years that the way you win elections is not by running as a conservative and then playing to the middle once you're elected. It's by running as a conservative and then governing as a conservative. And Rush Limbaugh takes that from Ronald Reagan, right? But no politician since Ronald Reagan has been willing to take him up on that. And I think Trump is a good businessman. He's an opportunist. Up until this point, he's been kind of liberal in his views, at least as expressed before his election, he ran for president on the GOP ticket. And so I think he thought, hey, you know, that's a good idea. I think there's an opportunity here. I can run to the right. I can gather up the blue collar people who vote Democrat but who are conservative in their mentality, and I can win elections. And he's right. He's a brilliant businessman. He's an opportunist, and he knows exactly what to do. And so, thank God. I'm glad we're having conservative policies enacted. But it's not because President Trump is some, you know, Ronald Reagan conservative. He doesn't care. He's winning. It's all about the winning. And I'm not tired of winning yet. I think we should. I hope he continues to win policy wise. But
really,
yeah, I do.
I'm tired of the winning.
So we've prayed for an opportunity. Racism.
No, you just go ahead. This is great to go through this line by line perfectly all the way through.
You want to stop? No. Oh, we can stop. We can stop.
No.
It's your show.
What else is there? What else is there in that Like, I think people have read this article. I've seen it all over the place.
Yeah. I really haven't seen
it. Yeah. Everybody that I had in my feed linked it. I mean, I think it's humiliating. That's what I'm saying. And I'm not humiliated because I bought into the American political system. I've never done that. I've never understood it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm humiliated as a Christian. I think it's just, it's so embarrassing that people, men, you know, who sort of upheld a vision of Christianity that was centered around the family and male headship, for instance, things like that, would chuck it all over for somebody who is obviously, you know, as you said, an opportunist and a liar.
Right.
I think it's so embarrassing. It's a very embarrassing time to be alive. With whatever kind of Christian you are, if you're Catholic or Protestant or anything, this is just an embarrassing time.
I would have no problem with any of these guys saying, hey, look, Mr. President, thank you for all the work you've done promoting conservative policies. These are great for the country, but look, you have disgraced our nation and yourself, and you've hurt your wife and your children. We repent and trust in Jesus. At least when we're talking about President Trump, let's not go out and say, you know, he's the victory cherub of God, the new Cyrus, or, you know, hey, King David cheated on his wife, and I mean, yeah, or stole some. No, don't play that game. This is,
well, that's the,
at
that's
least,
what,
at least
that's,
if you're gonna play that game, you be Nathan the prophet.
Yeah.
And point your bony finger at Donald Trump and say, you have sinned against the Lord and you need to repent.
I mean, that's where my humiliation comes in and is full. Because right. To pretend that somebody, just for just sheer political power, to pretend that somebody's a Christian when they're not a Christian is just,
it's cruel.
Yeah.
It's cruel. I think they're so desperately want him to be a Christian that they're willing to take any little crumb of the evidence they can take. I mean, he clearly says, I don't repent. I don't need to repent. I haven't made any. If you don't make mistakes in the first place, you don't have to repent. He said that explicitly. It's quoted.
Yeah.
And there's no evidence he's been born again. Do you hear any humility in his voice? Do you hear any repentance? Do you hear any remorse for his past sins? I don't hear any. I mean, I don't demand that the president be a Christian. I don't care one way or the other. But let's not put lipstick on a pig. So
it's interesting to me that you would say that. You don't demand that the president be a Christian. Anyway, let's not revisit that.
I demand that he be one who at least upholds the ideal of virtue, right?
Yeah.
Say this is, it's a good thing not to cheat on my wife. It's a good thing that the president be an honest person.
I mean, I just think that's an extraordinary, an extraordinary requirement for a human person.
So if I were president, you wouldn't have any problem with me just running around doing what I want?
Yeah, I'm not having this conversation again.
Because, hey, you know.
Yeah. I just.
I'm just a man.
Yeah.
Can I read this last paragraph? This last paragraph's
okay.
Great.
Yeah.
So, okay, so.
And then that's it.
Some might argue that the evangelical dinner is an attempt to distract from the troubling news last week of Trump's lawyer, Michael Cohen, pleading guilty to campaign finance violations and claiming that Trump ordered him to arrange a hush payment to porn star Stormy Daniels to keep her quiet over an earlier affair she had with Trump during the 2016 election. I'm sure that had nothing to do with it. Graham explained that he had received an invitation for the event at least 6 weeks ago. Okay, this is before Trump knew anything about Stormy Daniels. Knew anything that he might need to, you know, shore up his evangelical base because some bad news might be coming out. I know some are saying that given the events of last week, the president is just trying to get his boys together. This has been planned for a minimum of 6 weeks, Graham said, admitting that the event was timely, given the very tough week last week. Okay, now you don't know why it was timely, according to Jack Graham. You know, so you have the event invitations going out 6 weeks ago, the Stormy Daniels thing breaking last week. And you know who engineered all this?
Listen. Oh, yes, I remember. Yes.
In Providence.
Right.
in the plan of God, this is planned weeks ago. So God, knowing that Trump would be facing evangelical criticism, in his providence, wisely moved Trump's heart like a stream to send invitations to evangelical leaders so that they would be shored up and Trump's presidency would be saved. This is providential. Tonight was the night, and it was a very special night with a very special leader and his wife, with some great people in the room who are working hard for our churches and our communities. And God providentially just moved all things together like an orchestra conductor so that Trump's political star would stay in the sky.
So, the king's heart is as a stream of water mm-hmm. in the hand of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And America has been given this president yeah. by God.
Yeah, no doubt.
And so America ought to mm-hmm. do some things because this is the hand of God. There should be mass repentance over sin and hypocrisy
yeah.
and injustice and unmercy and adultery and sexual idolatry and the destruction of the human person. And shall I go on?
No, this is good. I mean, yes, this is good.
Because it's very bad. I mean, I think that God has it in for America. And I said it, I've been saying it now for how many years? Trump is the perfect icon of the American heart and soul, on the left and on the right. Everybody can partake of their humiliation. Everyone. It isn't just for conservatives, it's for liberals too. Yeah. We can all drink deeply out of the cup of God's wrath, and we should cry out for mercy, because it's not, if you want to know what are evangelicals afraid of losing, they ought to be afraid of the wrath of God, because it's obviously being poured out in the person of Donald Trump on our nation.
Sweetie, that's a view.
Yeah.
I need to hear more of a you.
And I need more of a you. I wish God would spend more time on the you and less on the high view from the throne of justice.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Well,
so happy Labor Day. I'm going to
isn't do Facebook a wonderful thing? We got to see some of our parishioners celebrating Labor Day yesterday at 11 a.m. Like just happened to be church going on, and these parishioners were in the pool and drinking beer. I love it that Facebook doesn't. I guess people forget that their pastors are on Facebook.
The time stamp. Somebody said, "Why are you on Facebook as a pastor?" And I said, Why wouldn't we be on
How
Facebook?
How else will we know what our parishioners are doing?
Invest in Facebook.
And this is a very good parishioner who is like active and faithful.
There were a lot of people missing. There were a lot of people.
Yeah, Labor Day.
We had a whole third of our congregation missing yesterday.
Yeah, yeah.
That's okay.
But now we know where some of them were.
We know the you and the view. Anyway, we have to move on with our lives. So we'll be back next week. Thanks for listening.